Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I hear that's what everyone's saying today. Should know the decorations are all down, the trees for most of you is put in the backyard. The decorations aren't down for most of you? Oh, well, that's okay. February is coming, so you can... I keep telling my wife, if we keep them up all year... Christmas is coming. That's right. Only 11 more months before we put up decorations. That's not that long to wait. So New Year's Eve, we were once again reminded that we are a family with young children, as we didn't even make it to midnight. And we're sound asleep in bed, and the kids had long since been sound asleep in bed, and all of a sudden, these explosions. I mean, just little things. These bombs are going off near our house, and we jump up out of bed, and it just is the loudest thing I have ever heard. And we're making sure the kids aren't waking up, and they slept through the whole thing. And you'd think, growing up next to Disneyland my entire life, I'd be used to this. But bless their hearts, they decided to add a whole show at California Adventure at the same time, which is closer to our house. If that's possible. And I have never heard something so loud as they're both going off at the same time, and then so much for sleep. It took a couple hours to get back to sleep after that. But it was an interesting moment because we look out our window and actually could really see the California Adventure fireworks clearly. And just thinking about New Year's and thinking about celebrations. And what about yesterday's date, what about that really makes a difference? What about that is there to celebrate? You're like, well, we change a zero to a one. Okay? My kids can do that. But at that time, it's an opportunity for us. An opportunity to pause and reflect. And I think why it resonates so much is it's an opportunity to sort of start fresh. To start new, to say, okay, there's some things that I need to work on and some things that I need to do, and we have a chance to reevaluate, a chance to refocus and redirect. And as a church, it's no different. This is a great opportunity as we look forward to a new year to make it more than just a date we circle on the calendar and remembering to do a new year on whatever we type, but it's a chance to say, okay, what might God do at Village in 2011? What might God do? And sometimes I ask that question a little differently, like, what is God doing? But this morning, I'm very intentional with how I word that. And as we think about the whole morning and look at our passage this morning, what might God be wanting to do at Village? What might God be planning for 2011? And that is our job. Can we take some time and discover that? Can we take some time and be open to that, be willing to that? Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And to set the stage, the events of Mark 14 happen right before Christ's arrest and crucifixion. And so we're late in the Passion Week, and the triumphal entry has already happened, and this morning, we'll pick up the story in Gethsemane, which is right after Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover together. But Jesus knows what the evening holds. And he knows what the weekend holds. And he knows that he is about to go through the worst death that any human being can go through. As the Romans were very, very skilled at their job. And very, very skilled at crucifixion. And so knowing this in the evening and after celebrating Passover together where all of the symbolism points to Christ and all of the symbolism points to his redemption, we find him taking a few of his disciples out to Gethsemane. Takes his disciples there and then a few of them a little bit further. And we see one of the most intimate windows into the character of Jesus Christ and his relationship with God Almighty as he talks to his dad. to God the Father. And it's recorded for us as an example of what to follow. So let's start reading at verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, as we come to your word this morning, may we be challenged by your response to this situation. May we be convicted by your attitude, given as an example for us, Lord God. Lord, may your Spirit open your word to us and convict us. In your name, amen. In the middle of that passage, and both Matthew and Luke record the same event, but in the middle of that passage, there was a phrase as we see Jesus praying to God the Father, "Yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my will, but yours be done." And as we look ahead to 2011, as a church, our goal is to be becoming more Christ-like, as Pastor Andrew prayed, and to be following Him. And so for this next year, we're going to be walking down a theme of not my will. Not my will. And as we look at different teaching, as we look at what God is doing here at Village, or what God wants to do at Village, the question that I pray we are confronted with every day this year is, am I acting in my will? Or am I acting in God's will? What am I pursuing? And we see here the example of Christ, the perfect example of Christ, who was willing to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." The word for will there is that of a desire or a want. And so literally, Jesus is saying, "Not what I want, but what you want." And as we go through this text, there's just several points that will help us understand how we can better follow God's will as a church. And this morning, we can take all of the lessons and apply them personally, but my focus is, how can we apply them corporately? How can we apply them as a church family, a body of believers that is excited to see what God has done, excited to see what He will do, and is looking to be His tools and His instruments? The first point that we see when we think, okay, how can Village better follow God's will? For Village to submit to God's will, we need to pray. A lot. We need to pray. A lot. This wasn't the only time we have Jesus recorded praying. But I am amazed at if I was picking something to do, and I knew that I was about to be arrested, tried, and hung on a cross, would I go for 3 hours by myself and just pray? Maybe because I'm trying to hide. But Jesus wasn't trying to hide. And in this time of distress, in this time where he knew what was going to happen, he went to the Father in prayer. It says he went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took a few on and asked them to pray, because prayer for him, when it came to God's will, when it came to understanding God's will, wasn't a solitary thing. It was a corporate thing. And so all the disciples were praying at the entrance to the garden. They go in, and his three closest disciples were to be praying for him as he begged and pleaded with God Almighty. And he prayed. And I don't know if you caught it in the Mark passage. Matthew spells it out a little bit more. But they spent 3 hours in the garden. And he goes, and the inner disciples are supposed to pray for him. He goes for an hour and prays. And he wasn't going through a prayer list. He had one prayer request. Think about that. Can we sit for an hour and pray for one thing? Have you done that before? A few of you probably have, but that's hard. See, prayer, we sometimes think is this light and easy thing. Oh, I'm going to pray for a meal, or I'm going to go through my prayer list. But real prayer, powerful prayer, effective prayer is hard work. And it's something we learn. You don't just sit down and say, okay, I'm going to pray for 3 hours about one thing to God, because after 30 seconds, we're bored. But that's because we are not in the practice of it. Part of prayer is Jesus coming to God and sharing what he's going through. And we see that in the text when we look at what he's deeply troubled. And he's sharing what he's going through. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And we see Jesus pouring out his heart to God, and we know that God is listening and God understands. And if we at Village are going to see God work, and if we are going to follow his will better, we need to be men and women of prayer. Men and women that are willing to take an hour or two and simply pray for God's will to be done here at Village. And listen and hear. And learn to hear what the Spirit is saying. Whether it be how to reach the houses next door, how to reach the person sitting next to us that is hurting. Do we work at prayer? Do we pray for our church? In your regular prayer times, do you pray for Village? Do you pray that God will mightily use the work of this church and this church family for his kingdom? For his glory? And that moves beyond just praying for some of the needs that we hear. And yes, we should do that, and that's important. But this morning, as we look ahead, I challenge us this year to pray diligently and purposefully that God will work here. As we think about days like today with prayer times. And last year we started our quarterly prayer times, where as a congregation we get together and pray, and we're going to be continuing those this year. I pray and I hope that the times that we have corporate prayer are our best attended events. More than anything else we do. That we are a congregation that says if we are going to follow God's will, we better be on our knees listening. Christ did. So for Village to submit to God's word, we need to pray. We need to pray a lot. Secondly, as we look through the text, following God's will, and this is where I'm just not a very good salesman. Following God's will may be very uncomfortable, inconvenient, and hard. So let's do it. Following God's will may be uncomfortable, inconvenient, and hard. In fact, I would say it will be. Look at the words that are used to describe Christ. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. In his words, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The words here are the strongest Greek words that we have for these emotions. There is no stronger way to word it. And if we were to translate it, some translations in fact use words like horror or dismay. Do you see what Jesus was going through? Horror, dismay, despair to the point of death. In Luke's record of this event, he records that Jesus is sweating drops of blood because he is so intensely praying and feeling this. And the reason for that is he is not looking forward to death on a cross. That isn't his will. That's not his wish on the human side of his nature. He would rather not be whipped 39 times. He would rather not have a crown of thorns jammed into his head. He would rather not suffocate on a cross. But following God's will is rarely convenient and is rarely comfortable and is rarely easy. He uses the terminology of "take this cup from me." And he's referring to the Passover meal that they had just celebrated. And he's referring to the cup that they had just drunk together. And he had just told his disciples, "This cup represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that I will shed for your redemption." And so to follow God's will for Christ meant great personal sacrifice. And it's no different as a church. It's no different as believers today. Different ways have been used to describe the culture of today. The me first generation, or a culture that is struggling with entitlement. I deserve this. I should get this. I. And it's true. And we see evidences of that everywhere we look. Because we don't like to be inconvenienced. Every year there's more inventions that help us not be inconvenienced. It's a wonderful thing. This year we put up Christmas lights, and one of the circuits that I have lights on, I didn't realize this, but had the microwave on it. And so if we used the microwave at the same time the Christmas lights were on, none of them worked. You know, it's a simple thing. I understand electricity. But even for that time, the microwave is a convenience that we're used to. It was annoying to have it go out. It was annoying to not be able to have our food in 5 seconds or however long it takes. We're used to comfort. We're used to convenience. Think about resolutions. I don't know if any of you made resolutions. We sat and talked about our hopes for 2011. But how many of our resolutions often go towards what we want? And what would make life better for us this year? And I was convicted as Susie and I were talking that just a lot of our resolutions are actually very self-centered. Not that we shouldn't look ahead and look forward, but I pray our resolution this year is, even if it costs me dearly, may I do God's will. Even if I'm incredibly uncomfortable, may I share Christ. Even if I really don't like getting up on Saturday morning, may I come down and share Christ to a world that needs Him. Second Harvest. Do I judge things by convenience and comfort, or do I judge things by how will this affect the eternal kingdom of God? And Christ, on his knees, actually on his face, before the Lord God Almighty, was battling with self on the human side, the temptation to put convenience and comfort ahead of what God was doing. See, God's will has no room for personal ambition or preference. It only has room for God's will and His work. The amazing thing is, though, maybe this is more the salesman's side, even though it's hard, inconvenient, uncomfortable, and may cost us dearly, God Almighty is the one that gives us the strength to handle that. I don't have to do that on my own. In fact, if you keep a finger here and turn over to the Luke passage, Luke 22, 33. And actually, it's 43. Luke 22, 43. Starting at the verse ahead of that, verse 42, we see Jesus praying, "Father, if you are willing," and you are, is the wording there, "take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And then verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. As we see Abba Father seeing his son Jesus Christ on his face in prayer and in distress, and he sends an angel to strengthen and comfort. What an incredible picture. And so, if we're tempted to say, that's too hard for me, I'd rather be comfortable, I'd rather have a pleasant day, a pleasant life, a pleasant year, keep in mind that the Lord Himself will be your strength. In Hebrews 13, verse 21, it says that He will equip us with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? To step way out of our comfort zone? To be part of what God is doing? And what God wants to do. So not only does following God's will and for us as a church need a lot of prayer, and not only will it be uncomfortable for us and may take us places we've never been and doing things we've never done, but third, following God's will takes unconditional surrender. And this is sort of the given of the topic. But it takes unconditional surrender. This is the point where Jesus says, "Not my will. Not my will, but yours be done." And He's poured out His heart and He's shared, "This is what I'm feeling. I don't want this." Remember, will, desire, wants. "I don't desire this. I don't want this." But at that moment in time, Jesus words it perfectly. "Not my will." Literally, "Not what I want, but your will, what you want, what you desire." And at that moment, we see an unconditional trust of His Father, an unconditional surrender, saying, "I don't want this, but that doesn't matter. I will do whatever you want." In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." No matter where it leads, no matter if I understand why it's going somewhere or not, don't we love to know why? And sometimes we won't act until we know why. And God is shaking His head because that's sin. And He says, "Trust me, I know why." See, when we think about His will versus our will, His will is good, pleasing, and perfect for all. Our will is good, pleasing, and perfect for me. His will is long-term. My will is short-sighted. Think of in the army. Fred, good to see you guys. One of the jobs that is sort of the grunt work of the army is the infantry, right? Yeah. Infantry is the glory position, or not. Because what do the infantry do?
Whatever they're told.
And they usually go first, don't they? And depending on the tactics, they might be the ones that are taking the first round of fire. But what happens if they say, "Well, you know what, that's not my will. I'm not going to do that, other than dishonorable discharge and all kinds of other bad things. What happens to the advance? It fails. It fails because the men at the front were not willing to stand up and be men and be counted for and to do God's will. In that case, to do their commander's will. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we don't feel those things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't express those to God. Jesus did. He expressed his anguish. He expressed the torment that was in his heart. That wasn't the problem. And sometimes we go too far the other way and say, well, I'm a sinner because I'm feeling scared, or I'm a sinner because I don't want to do this. Well, yes, that's coming from temptation. But share that with Christ, and the point is, can we get to the point of unconditional surrender? Sometimes we wait until we feel excited about doing the will of God before we do the will of God. And God says, no, just do my will. Step out, even if it's not your will or desire or want. Step out and see what happens. And so Jesus pours his heart out to God the Father, but all with the attitude that says, yes, this is what I'm feeling, but I trust you with that, and I will do whatever you ask. As a church, that's vital. That unconditional surrender that says, we will do whatever you ask, God. We will do whatever we need to do to serve you. If it means talking to people I've never talked to before, I'll do that. If it means stepping up and participating in such and such a ministry, I'll do that. But are we willing to say what God wants, I will do, in spite of what I want? See, it's about Him and His desire and His glory. I love the story of Corrie Ten Boom, and I think I've told this before, but it's just so fitting. She was given an honorary degree, and some of you know she was one that hid the Jews during the Holocaust and ended up in a prison camp herself. And one of the reporters asked her if it was difficult remaining humble while hearing such a claim. And she replied immediately and quickly, "Young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of the donkey and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises, do you think that it for one moment ever entered the head of the donkey that all that was for him?" She continued, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." What a picture of surrendering to God's will for His glory. And that attitude makes all the difference in the world. I gotta say, when my kids come to me and say, you know, I don't really want to, but I'm gonna do whatever you want, Dad. That's far different than, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. The outcome is different. The tone is different. And that's the tone God wants us to have. And we see that in Jesus Christ. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And we know that during the other 2 hours he prayed the same thing. As he came to an understanding that this was God's plan, and this was the way that God was going to redeem all of creation, that would come to him and accept him and believe in him. Two other things that are more inferred from the text or just about the will of God that I think are important as we talk about moving forward this year. Pursuing our own will gets in the way of doing God's will. Pursuing my own will individually gets in the way of God doing what he wants to at Village. Have you ever thought about that? And we sort of already have talked about it with Jesus, but what if he said, you know what? I'm not going to the cross. I'm not. I'm going to come up with a different plan, God. I'm not going to the cross. It sounds... That would be one of my kids. Dad, I have another plan. I bet you do. But what if Jesus did that? What if he said, no, this isn't what I'm going to do? Where would that leave all of the church? Where would that leave any of us? It would leave us in hell because we wouldn't have salvation for our sins. And so Jesus here had a much bigger picture in mind. What was God doing? What was he trying to do? Instead of the narrow-minded focus that we can have as people. In Romans 12, verse 19, not so much talking about the will of God, but talking about his wrath and revenge. We read, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath." And it's an interesting thought that the wording there is literally, the more that we try to handle things our own way, our own desires, then we actually get in the way of God doing his will and his work. And that's a little sobering. Pursuing our own will can get in the way of Village doing God's will. We just went through a number of family get-togethers. What would happen is that if every time your family was trying to decide what to do this holiday season, there was one person in the family that insisted that it be done their way. Now, I know there are no one like that in any of your families, but pretend. What would that do to the family get-together? Make it harmonious? Full of love? Excitement to see each other? No, it would be miserable. It would be miserable. And so why do we insist on our own preferences and our own way and our own thoughts? And we do that because we are trying to be first. Those of you with sons watch this daily, as your sons are always battling for position and who's first and who has the hierarchy. My two already are banging heads like two bucks all the time. And I'll often, this happened even last Sunday in church, I'll come between them and put my hand between them or stand between them, and I'll look down and say, "Who's the buck? Who's the buck? You, Daddy. Then why are you guys fighting for who's the buck?" Think about it. And I share with them that I'm the buck because God has given me that authority and asked me to do that. But when we fight for our preferences and our way and how things should be done and whether we should do this or whether we shouldn't do that in a church setting, we are banging heads and trying to say, "Who's the buck?" And you are not the buck, and I am not the buck. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if he's the head of the church, and if he's in charge, why are we fighting for it? I absolutely love working with the elder board here at Village and being part of the elder board. Because it is a group of men where not one of them is fighting to be the buck, and every one of them is on their knees praying for what God Almighty wants for the church at Village. And that's the way it should be. Next time you're tempted to complain about something and argue about how it should be done, just ask the question, "Who's the buck?" You can picture my two boys if you want. Finally, last thought. When it comes to our will, we are usually convinced that our will is God's will. we are usually convinced that our will is God's will. In Proverbs has a lot to say about this. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Or Proverbs 16:2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. James 4:15 and 16 talks about this. As we think that we know what we're doing and we make our plans, and we can so quickly get caught up into, well, I'm walking with God and I'm in prayer and God can speak through me, and so my plans are God's plans. And James says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. See, as we move forward as a church, this year is about not my will. And as we grow and as we add people and people are getting involved and all these wonderful things in ministry, Satan will dig his claws in and try to say, okay, now this is your turf. This is your kingdom. Now that you're more involved and now that you're getting to know people, now you can start sharing how it should be done and sharing your vast wisdom. And that's Satan's temptation. See, it's not that we shouldn't share opinions and be part of the process. The problem is when we start to think they're God's will. The problem is when we lose the attitude, not my will, but yours be done. It's hard to do. It's hard to do in a church when on the workplace we have to do that all the time. Especially if you've been at work for a long time and risen through the ranks, or if you're any sort of leadership, that's the role we take at church, and then we come at work, and then we come to church, and all of a sudden it's a cooperation of the family of God and the Spirit working through all the believers and all the priesthood of believers, and on an elder board or a deacon board, suddenly it's a group making a decision instead of one person, and it's countercultural, but it's God's plan. So we need to be careful not to be convinced that our will is God's will. But remember, my will is just a short-sighted person's tastes that may change tomorrow. God's will is perfect for all eternity. I love the quote that says, most people wish to serve God, but in an advisory capacity only. My will is not God's will. Your will is not God's will. How do we apply all that? How do we look forward and say, okay, where are we going? Because those are more just principles about our theme, not my will, and about developing a heart of ministry. On the backside, you see our vision statement, building Christ-focused families that disciple their community for Him. And the implementation of that, we've broken down into four categories, all of which should be present for a church to be following God's will. But the center point is the glory of God. And as a church, everything we do should be about His will, about His glory. Nothing should detract from that. Pastor Andrew is going to be preaching on that in a few weeks, as that's one of the five solas that we're going to talk about. But the central core of who we are is to bring glory to God, not ourselves. And then the four different categories or the four different core values that we use to process that, the first is outreach. And following Acts chapter 1, where it's outreach to our Jerusalem, to our Samarias, but also the uttermost parts of the earth. So it includes outreach to our neighbor, it includes outreach to Guatemala, to Morocco. So this year we want to make sure we continue with that. We want to continue Project Touch and engage even more of us into helping people, into sharing God's love to our neighborhood. We are making an impact in the neighborhood right around us. Even this Christmas, again, as we went out through the neighborhoods and We've seen responses of people coming. We've heard responses from people, people calling in and responding about what that gift meant to them. Just a few hours on a Saturday morning and a few sore feet can make a huge difference. This year, we do want to pursue doing a work day for our community here as well. And we've talked about that before and haven't been able to put it together, but this year we'd like to. And as you saw at the Christmas project, we have started our adopt-a-block. And in the next couple weeks, we'll have those lists done. And then any houses in our neighborhood that aren't adopted, we're going to adopt out. And that simply means that you pray for those houses. And again, not just a 5-second quickie prayer, but real work of prayer, that you pray for their salvation, that you pray for God to work in those homes. Maybe change the way that you drive into village to pass those houses on your way in, so you have a visual way of remembering to pray for them. I'm also so excited about the revival of our missions program here. Have you guys seen the little updates in the worship folders? Those are wonderful things. Fred and Cinda have been working on those. And just to give us a number of updates on our missionaries, the amazing thing is most of them have Facebook. It's this new thing. It's really cool. Some of you need to teach me how to use it, I think. But we have an ability to talk to our missionaries like we have never had before, to hear their prayer requests, to get updates. And that's why the missions team changed the format to listing a whole number of missionaries in their updates, so we have current information. And we can see what God is doing throughout the world. And yeah, that may be a little inconvenient to bring in some missionaries into our families, but that's what we need to be doing. This year we'll see a missions trip to Guatemala, prayerfully to Rancho Santa Marta again. We see continued improvements to our missions program as the missions team has reconvened. I'm excited about what God is doing there. God's servants are devoted to outreach. God's servants are devoted to building community, the second one there. And the question for that is, who does God want you to connect with this year? Here at Village, who does God want you to connect with? Not for your sake, but for their sake. Because remember, it's not about my desires and my wants, it's about His wants. We want to continue providing points of community. And to do that, we have to be together. Physically, emotionally, we have to see each other. We have to connect and communicate. One of the things we're starting this year, and we've already had a couple weeks of sort of a dry run, and we'll have an official grand opening soon, is Cafe Village, and it'll happen before the morning service from about 8:15 to 9:15 right out here in the lobby. Chance to get mochas and all kinds of other things that they were explaining to me, lattes and cappuccinos and what goes in. Well, I don't understand it all except that they taste good. And it's a chance for people to come and have another point of connection, to sit on one of the chairs out there and to talk with someone, to look them in the eye and say, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? We'll have a number of other ways to do that. One of the things I'm excited about is our church Facebook page. As people have been sharing prayer requests and needs and encouraging each other, if you're not on Facebook, that might be a reason to get on. God's servants are not only committed to community, but they're committed to spiritual growth. And that, this year, as we think of not my will, the question is, what areas of self am I still clinging to? Am I still holding on to? We'll be continuing our prayer Sundays. We'll be continuing the rooted readings and encouraging people to get even deeper involved and perhaps providing some ways for some devotions out of those, for some of you to share with each other, for some of the elders to share with their learning. After we finish the solas, we'll be moving into a series on the Gospel of Mark. And what better place to learn how to give up self than Jesus Christ Himself and His life? And how could He say, not my will, that yours be done. At the same time, we're hoping this year as we start the Gospel of Mark to start several more home groups. And men, just to encourage you, a few of you need to step up and be part of that. And say, Pastor Ron, I'm willing to lead one of those. And we'd like to make those sermon-based this year to where the home groups will be talking about what we talked about on Sunday and digging in deeper and applying that and really digging into the life of Christ and of Mark. Another exciting thing that I know Pastor Andrew is a little excited about. Coming in 2013, I know this is 2011, but you'll understand, we're planning a Church Israel trip. And as we think about that, what a way to expand our understanding of the Bible and expand our knowledge of the Bible than to go to the very streets that Jesus walked on, the very place where he ministered, to see the Sea of Galilee, to see Jerusalem. And we say 2013 because a trip like that takes a lot of preparation. Also, it'll be about $4,000 or $5,000 a person, and so it might be something to start saving for now. Pastor Andrew will be taking the lead on that, and as he has been there for an extended period of time, and he's been working diligently and hard, and I am excited. Can't wait to go. And I hope a number of you will join us on that, because it will transform how you read the Bible. You will never read the Bible the same again. Finally, God's servants are devoted to ministry. And the question is, where does God want me to serve in the church? Where does God want me to serve in the church? There's all kinds of things that can destroy ministry. But an attitude of not my will counter those things. This last year, we started our leadership meetings to talk about servant leadership, and we'll be continuing those. And we're just finishing up a shape class that we're encouraging people to join in what God is doing. Just in conclusion, when I think of not my will, and I'm excited about so much of what God is doing here, and when I think of the question, what might God do through Village, I just get a little bouncy. Because God wants to use Village to touch this city in this area like it has never been touched before. And I look around and I see a people that love God and worship God and study His Word that God is itching to use. If we will come to Him, say, what might God do through Village? But this week, and this is where I'll get a little emotional, I'll just warn you now. This week was a very special week for our family. As on Monday, we met with the judge and finalized the adoption of Jeffrey, Titus, and Alicia Ruth. And they are now officially part of our family. And I can't help, and I couldn't help as we sat there before the judge and spent a lot of time reflecting this week, I couldn't help but thinking, not my will, but yours be done. And let me explain, because that was a profound moment for us. And my mind goes to a lot of what ifs, because my will was not to adopt. My will was that we'd have our own children. And we never really dreamt that we'd be in that place. And a lot of prayer went into it. And the whole situation of not being able to have our own kids for so many years, and then the miracle that Mark was, and then still not being able to have kids, that was hard. That was uncomfortable. It was inconvenient. And it was difficult. And still is. But what if God had given in and just given us our will? And I think of my son and my daughter. Where would they be? They would be without a family. They wouldn't be hearing about the love of Christ, probably. if I had demanded my will. Now there was no demanding. God made sure of that. But I would not change having Jeffrey and Alicia as my son and daughter for the world. They are our family. And I can complain about God's will versus my will all I want. And I can complain about the discomfort. But do you think their lives are changed forever because of God's will? See, my will's short-sighted. God's will is long-term. Who might those two touch for Christ when they're adults? What might God be doing throughout all of history and the future because he chose not to give us our will and to enact and enable his will? It's very personal for me. But I challenge us as a church. Are we willing to go through heartache? Are we willing to not get our dreams and our hopes and not have the perfect life that the media says we're supposed to have? Because God wants to do something incredible and change lives forever. And I share that story because I pray that every time you see Jeffrey and Alicia this year, you think God's will is perfect. And every time you're struggling and not understanding why God has you where he has you, his will has not failed. And it has not ended. Not my will, but yours be done. In the hours before Jesus said that, he had just met with his disciples. And he had given them a visual reminder of God's will versus his will, versus their will. And this morning, we want to end our service with communion and then singing, "Be Thou My Vision," together. And as we take communion together, it is an opportunity to remember that Christ gave up his will so that our lives could be changed forever, so that we could be adopted. He suffered on the cross and his body was broken so that we could be sons and daughters of a king. So as we remember his sacrifice this morning, it's a proclamation that we are willing to make the same sacrifice to reach people for him. Lord God, what an example of being able to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And because you submitted to the will of God Almighty, we can celebrate communion together. Because you died on the cross to take our place. Lord, to take your wrath and to bear the brunt of that. And Lord, we can never repay that, but we thank you and we worship you this morning for that. Thank you for doing the Father's will. In your name, amen.